You may be seated. Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. I love that song. Good morning, everybody. How are you doing? Morning. If you're visiting today or you don't know who I am, my name is Jody Mayev, one of the pastors here at Highlands Community Church. So glad you could join us with us today. I just want to say before we get started, happy Mother's Day to all you moms in the room. And great to have you. If it weren't for you, we wouldn't be here. So just want to recognize that fact. My mother is 14 and a half years passed away now, and I miss her still, especially, when I need a shoulder to cry upon sometimes. My mom was always good at comforting and guiding and encouragement, but my good Lord has provided me with a good woman, whom for Mother's Day I'm growing her this awesome mustache, and she loves it. So anyways, if you love your pastor, you tell her, let me keep it. So anyways, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 8 this morning. Luke chapter 8, we're going to be beginning in verse 22 of our text and going through verse 25. We are going to be continuing in our story in the gospel according to Luke. The eyewitness counts that Luke recorded for us, and we have been traveling with Jesus for a while in the north country. We get to another section today where a miracle, he's going to perform a miracle unlike what he's done so far. We've seen him do a lot of things, haven't we? We've seen him heal sickness, like full-blown paraplegic to walking. We've seen him cast out demons, and some of us are kind of glad I've never seen that and don't want to see that, but he's done that. He has even baffled the Pharisees and forgiven sins, ticked them off all the heck by now. But today, something new. We see the Lord as we have not seen him before, and as the disciples in the story did not ever see him like this, and he amazes everybody because he shows his power over nature. That's why we read that from the London Baptist Confession of Faith this morning, so you would understand that our Lord Jesus is also the Lord of creation. It's a big power that he's showing his people. So we will be affected by today, I believe, but first let us pray today and ask God's Spirit to be with us. Father, we thank you for this day and for the rain, for what you provided for us in all things. And Lord, as we come to you today, dear Lord, many of us in this room have been confronted with the storms of life as we talk today about a storm that Jesus stops by his power of his will. So, Father, we know that all storms in life are allowed to happen solely by thy will, by thy good pleasure, for our good. So, Father, help us right now to hear your word so that we may better understand these times in our lives of challenge, how it affected your people back then, and how it should affect us now, and what we should see in your Son. So open our eyes to the truth in the Word today, Father, and help us to hear your Word proclaimed. For we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let us go ahead and continue with our text this morning, beginning in verse 22 of chapter 8. It says, one day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him? This is God's word. Amen? Amen. So as we get into the story today, there's a calm, obviously, that happens after Jesus stands up and rebukes. That means to chastise. You're going to have to forgive me. I've been getting over a week-long cold, but it's one of those where you cough like nonstop. So it's in the back of my throat. So you might see something fly on my mouth today. I apologize now. So I'll start to say, everybody say two, splash zone, stay back, okay? So I'm just telling you how it is. But my voice might go, so I'm going to try to get through it. So, but this morning, I want to split up our text into three different sections. It's in your bulletin this morning. We're going to talk about the calm that happens before the storm. You ever hear about that saying? The calm that happens before the storm. There is a calm that happens in the midst of a storm, Hard to believe, right? And then obviously there's the calm that happens after the storm. And I'm going to break up our discussion today in those three categories. So without further ado, let's go ahead and jump in and talk about this calm that happens before the storm. Back to our text today. It says, one day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. So let's recap real quick. Jesus, at this point, has been working nonstop. I mean, think about it. 3.5 years, once he was ordained by his father at the River Jordan, this is my son, this is the Messiah, this is the King, he is the Son of Man, Son of God. 3.5 years complete, everything he's supposed to do. He is a hard-working man. And so at this time, nonstop, he's been healing all the time is what we've been reading. If you look through the other synoptic gospels that correlate with Luke, there's some things recorded in those. It's not even this. John said that we can't even record all the things he did. So nonstop healing, casting out demons, arguing with the Pharisees and the scribes. I mean, imagine like in between your breaks from ministry, you have someone who's ready to argue with you. How many of y'all like arguing? It's tiresome, isn't it? Defending what you believe. And then teaching both on the side, teaching classes for disciples and the masses. Nonstop, day and night. This is what he does. And it's after all of this activity that he teaches them that after all that work, 2 weeks ago I taught you about a story. Do you remember the story of the parable of the soil and the seed? The soil has to be prepared, and the only way the seed grows is if it falls in good soil. And Jesus has been teaching him, doesn't matter how much gospel I can preach and teach and how many good parables I can tell and how well I can explain the gospel, it is up to God to grow this thing. The Holy Spirit comes and goes where it wants. Now, as a pastor, I got to tell you something. When you work hard, but the truth of the Bible, the truth of the gospel is that God does the growing. It tires you. Sometimes you just get to the point, you're like, why am I doing this? And Jesus knew why he was doing it. It doesn't make him any less tired. So there's still fruit to be produced he has not seen yet. So Jesus gets the boys and some of the other disciples. And according to Mark 4:36, when I found this week, sometimes you find little things you kind of forget or didn't know. In Mark 4:36, in the same account of the story, it wasn't just one boat. There were multiple boats. These were the disciples and the disciples of the disciples. And they were all having a cruise party. A yacht party. We used to be in those in West Palm Beach. You can get in those. The people just tie their boats together, hang out in the intercoastal. They are cruising across this ocean. It's really a small sea. It's a freshwater lake. We'll get to that in a second. Together, multiple boats. And they take a cruise across this lake. And Jesus picks this picturesque, beautiful day to do what we all would like to do, right? Take a nap. How many of y'all are going to go home today? And moms, how many are going to exercise mom authority and take a nap because it's Mother's Day, right? No one's going to do that? What is wrong with you? My wife's the only one. You get permission, honey. Okay, so, right? Jesus takes that chance. So this is where we're at with him. Now, but let's talk about now, because it affects our story, a little bit about this body of water they're on. Steve's going to post a picture for you as I talk about this picturesque setting here. I'm going to talk about the Sea of Galilee for a moment. And in that setting there, in that picture, and you can pull up pictures on the computer. You don't need me to do it, but that's just one of them. But the Sea of Galilee today is known in the Holy Land as Lake Kinnereth. If you would go there, if you asked for the Sea of Galilee, maybe even some of the Jews wouldn't know what you were talking about, but you say Lake Kinnereth, right? It's 13 miles long by 7 wide at its longest points. So it's not super big, but it's a big body of water. You're not going to swim this thing. It's the biggest body, though. Get this, a freshwater that sits below sea level, about 682 feet. So, biggest body of fresh water that's actually below sea level. And on the north and west side of the lake, and I'm not going to tell you because I have no idea, but I'm going to tell you, you see hills in the background. Listen to me describe to you this lake now. On the north and west side of the lake, you're going to find what would be the hills of Galilee that rise 1,500 feet above sea level. So add that with the 689, that puts you over 2,000, right? This is high up, right? And on the east side of the lake, you find a plateau that is 16 miles wide and runs 42 miles down into the land of Israel. This plateau, just lost my place. I want to tell you the name of it so you believe me. I think it's Gienon. I think it's the Plains of Gienon. It runs forever, but it's basically a ramp that runs for 42 miles up to the lake, 16 miles wide, and it's 3,000 feet above the sea, above that body of water. Lastly, on the last side, you have the mountains of southern Lebanon, which go up to 10,000 feet above sea level. So are you getting a picture in your mind of how this water looks? It is sunk down in between all high land. And not just kind of high land, like really high land, right? It's picturesque. Also, this whole place is geothermal. That means that there is live plate tectonics happening underneath. There is hot springs in the north and the south in this area. So it generates some great algae growth. Because they have great algae growth in this area, it also produces a mass quantity of fish. In the Bible, you always hear about fishing in this. If you go over there, it's still one of the main operations out of this lake. But because they have such good wildlife in it and they've taken care of it, this is the largest water source for Israel currently today. It provides 50% of all the water for Israel today. This is a big thing. And this, it is as if, when you look at it, at its placement between the mountains, there's also continual water feed to it from the snow melt that's there year round. So that this lake never runs out of water. And get this, in a desert. That's just crazy, right? So it has continual snow melt that goes into the Jordan River, which feeds this lake. It is as if somebody was thinking ahead, took their thumb in the middle of a mountain range and went, filled it up, and it made it to be able to produce water for a dry land, making a land that was filled with milk and honey. Where have you heard that before? Someone thought ahead, guys. That's what I'm trying to tell you. The Lord of creation. But in that, but because of its unique structure, that because of this body of water, now check this out. This is where we gotta get to our story today. This body of water that sits so low in it, in between all these high ranges, it also has, if you looked it up, a very nasty reputation about it. It's actually a geological wonder of the world. People study this thing all the time. It gets unusual winds to this day that come from nowhere. In the blink of an eye, and if you're caught in open water, it could be disastrous. That still happens today. Pick up with me in verse 23. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. Didn't say rain, didn't say clouds. You don't need it at this lake. All of the high elevations, what happens? For example, that plain of Gihon, when it comes in from Israel in the daytime out in the desert, the air heats up. And by 12 noon, the air is traveling up this plain. And when it hits the other sides of the mountains, it funnels over the water. And between the hours of, no lie, between 12 and 6, you know there's a breeze out there. That picture we were showing you earlier, that was between 12 and 6. And you can see the white caps on the water. Every day, same time, it comes in. But in the wintertime, when the weather's a little different out there, the air begins to get heavier over the mountains. And here's what happens, what science has been studying for years, and you can read the accounts of people. When these winds start too, they can last for days. The winds drop down over the mountains, and the weight of the wind begins to push down the mountainsides, and it hits all the little ravines, and it begins to increase speed till it explodes over the water. And out of nowhere, you have hurricane force winds. And when you're out there like that, immediately the water begins to get churned up because that's what creates the wave effect. And so it will be like that for hours, even days. So can you imagine back in the old days, you could be a small boat out there thinking it's a beautiful day. Next thing you know, you're sunk because of this condition. It's much like I've told you before. It's kind of like the Kroger when you go to get gas in the wintertime up here. It's got to be the same effect, I think, somewhere. I'm going to study it one day. It is the coldest place on earth, I'm telling you, no lie. But in that, so all of these high elevations, here's what it makes Lake Galilee. It is quite literally the Bermuda Triangle of the freshwater lakes. There are tons of vessels sunk in the middle of this lake, this freshwater lake. And the disciples found themselves out of the blue, Jesus taking a nap, not just one boat, multiple boats, all of a sudden, boom, the wind comes in, the waves kick up, and all of a sudden they're probably thinking, uh-oh, we better make for the shore, right? Waves start getting bigger, this wave doesn't die down, and it starts coming in the boat. And this is where they find themselves. And it's always funny. And Jesus is what? Still sleeping. Still sleeping. I wonder if God planned that. So, my quote, my thought about this morning, to kind of tie us into where we're at with this morning is, isn't life a lot like that? You're just walking along. Everything's fine 1 minute. Then something what? Happens. You see, the thing about a storm or a windstorm, whatever type of event, you can't prepare for them, can you? Not things like this. This type of event is that all of a sudden, you have to deal with it. Some of you have gotten struck with news this week you got to deal with. Some of you had situations that happened to you this week that you wish would have not have happened, and they came out of the blue and you had to deal with it. There are things I've been dealing with all week. Like, this week is a blur. I don't even know what happened half of the week. I just know I got through to the end. Got struck with some things. Here we are. Life's kind of like that. And many of us thought, though, in this room, that following Jesus, being in his presence, brings about a calm. That means you're protected from such unpredictable strategies. Wouldn't you agree? Like, when you start following Jesus, you think you're finally found the guy that's going to keep you out of the water. Isn't that why some of us started following him? This story, though, shows a very harsh reality. Following Jesus doesn't keep you from the storms of life. It takes you through them. Following Jesus does not keep you from the storms in life. It takes you right through the middle of them. The disciples, the fishermen, watch this. Because some of the guys fished this lake. Peter fished this lake, knew of what was going to happen. Maybe not that day, but he knows the danger. But he trusts the Lord, doesn't he? He knew it was winter. He knew the risk about something. But there's something about Jesus' authority that when you start to know him, it will get you to take chances that you normally don't take. You'll start doing things that you normally don't do. You'll take risks that you normally don't do. You quit jobs to become a pastor when you normally wouldn't do that, right? That's how he works. Because you listen to him and you trust the guy. Glad we don't know the future sometimes, aren't you? But family, let me ask you a question. Is there something in your life that you have neglected lately because you're afraid of the consequences? Is there something you're supposed to be doing that you're just not wanting to do it because you're afraid of what might happen and you're more scared of the what ifs? As you'll see in our story today, without getting in the boat with Jesus, victory in life can never be achieved. For victory over our storms only comes through Jesus. You got to go through them with him. And that brings us to our second thing this morning. We're going to talk about now the calm that happens in the storm. The calm that happens in the storm. Go back to verse 24. Let me grab a swig of coffee here. Lube up the vocal cords. Woo. All right, verse 24. It says, and they went and woke him. It just amazes me. Like, the boat has to be sinking, and he's still sleeping. Boy, he's tired, isn't he? And they went and woke him. Listen to how they said this. Master, master, we're in trouble. Master, do you mind kind of getting up? We are perishing. We're dying. That's the text. We're dying. And he woke Jesus, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they what? Stopped. Just get that in your head. Do you know how long it takes for the water in the Sea of Galilee to stop having waves after the wind dies down? Hours. It just went. And there was a calm. You know, it's a surreal experience to be in the middle of a storm when you hit a calm like that. As a native Floridian, I've got to witness that several times, I got to say. I've been through 4 hurricanes. And when I say through them, I actually literally mean went through them. And 4 times, I've been through the eye of a storm. Crazy. Scariest one I ever went through. 1992, August 24th. Hurricane Andrew hit. and it was a wild night. It's something I almost wish you all could have been there with me so we all could like talk about that stuff together. It was like being in war. I don't know what war is like. If it's like that, I don't want to be in it. When it got dark is when it started making landfall. And I remember being huddled in the house with my parents, so just me, mom, and dad, in our little two-bedroom, one-bath little house in Miami. And you could hear the sound of the wind rushing outside. It sounds like a train. Like, you know, tornadoes, this is a Category 5 spinning through the state. And you would hear outside, you could see the green light blowing up because the transformers were all blowing. And you could look out your window because it was so pitch black, right, because of the storm and the clouds. All you could see is electricity sparking. Bzz, bzz, bzz. And when lightning would hit, it would light everything up for like a second so you could see something. It was a horror movie. And you could hear, no lie, the trees going over. Boom. And you hear the big thuds. And you're praying, I hope, when is the roof coming off? When is the roof flying off? Now, here's the thing. Just tell you something about when you see the pictures of Andrew and you look at Homestead where it wiped out all the houses. We were on the north side of the eye wall. It was just as strong there as it was at Homestead. Some reason back in the 30s, because they've been through some hurricanes, you know how they built their homes? Concrete block. That's why the house stood. In Homestead, they hadn't learned those lessons yet. They still had frame houses, and it just blew through them. Thank the Lord. And it was but here's what happened. Around sometime shortly after midnight, we were sitting there, and all of a sudden, no lie, it is howling. And also, and within 2 minutes, it just turns off. It's just like someone took a switch. And you walk outside, because you're stupid. You walk outside, and you're just looking around going, oh, my, and there's light. You know why? Because in the eye of the storm, you can look up, and you can see the sky. And you can see the stars, and you can see the moon. It's the craziest thing. And you're looking around, and you're like, this is crazy. And it looked like someone took a bomb, like a bunker buster bomb, and blew it up around your house. Everything just leveled. And for about 10 minutes or so, because this thing was moving at a fast pace, all of a sudden, someone's like, put the switch back on. Boom. And within that 10 minutes, as we're sitting there, you are praying. You're praying two prayers. One, thank you, Lord, for getting me through that. Number two, Lord, it's coming again. Because the backside of the wall is worse than the front side. And when it hits with a full punch. There's no buildup. It just comes on. There's something very surreal when you get a chance to stop, take it all in, know that God got you through it, and then God says, yeah, but hold on. There's a calm in the middle of a storm. And we had realized at that point, me, mom, and dad, that God had kept us safe so far, but we knew the worst was to come. So I want to talk about for a minute, in the storm situation, in your life, maybe something, even like this week, God had thrown something at you like that, or allowed it to hit you. Sometimes, guys, wouldn't you have to admit with me, is it takes a storm of magnitude and power to get you to run to Jesus? Because we normally like to deal with our stuff, don't we? Life gets a little hard, we don't want to bother him. But sometimes that storm causes us to go to the one that we really should go to for everything, shouldn't we? In the eye of the storm, it's where we find Jesus resting in our story. The storm's not, he's not in the midst of the storm. Do you know what's really the truth is here we haven't seen yet? Is that the storm is circulating around him before, because he controls it. It's a crazy thought there, isn't it? Master, Master, we are perishing. Jesus had rescued all these people, not just in the boat with them, all the other boats around him. He had rescued all of them. He had some, he had just called out of a life of being like a slave, like Peter. Why don't you come work for me and make something of your life? That is saving your soul from a life of misery and dredge. Come and I will make you fisher of men. He has saved tax collectors, getting them away from the town. He has saved prostitutes. He has saved sinners, people who didn't have anything. Come with me. Some of these people he has healed. Some of them he's restored withered hands. Some of them he's given their sight back. Some he's cast out demons from them. And they all, their faith left them in this panic. They all knew him, what he could do. Because no one had ever considered that Jesus could stave off a hand of God thing. When Andrew was coming through, I didn't think there was nothing stopping this thing, and I was right. It was a hand of God disaster event. It was coming through. Nothing going to stop it. That's where they were. Except they were with God. For some reason, no one thought Jesus could help them. See, these words in this story here, it's not Jesus, come help us. It is Jesus, please know that we're dying and you got us out here. You got us in the storm. This is your fault. How many of you have those complaints to Jesus sometimes? Why did you do this to me? You see, I think the problem these folks were having is the same problem that we have when things catch us unaware sometimes, right? The Jesus that rescued us from whatever they were running from, the Jesus that came to them whenever they had a problem, that Jesus they were believing was not the same Jesus that could save them right then. It's the same thing for us. Whatever you were, wherever you were, do you remember in your life, and I'm not talking about the Sunday school, you were 7 years old, if you grew up in the church like I did, someone gave the message and scared you half the wits out of you about going to hell one day, and you got baptized. I am talking about the time where you cried out to God to save me, because I don't want to live like this anymore. Like that kind of cry. That Jesus that came and got you. That Jesus that fixed your life. That Jesus that resurrected the dead man. That regenerated that heart and the spirit came in. And you were sanctified and glorified all in one moment. That Jesus that you saw in that moment. See, here's the problem though. Whatever time that was in your life. I'm going to describe that in a second. We begin to typecast Jesus. Because that's the only Jesus you know. But Jesus is so much bigger than that Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of all of creation. So why don't we go to him for everything? And we begin to make him smaller than what he is. This dude was taking a nap. He's not worried. So some of us, yeah, we think like this sometimes. Sure, he saved me when I was messing up as a kid, but I have adult problems now. He doesn't want to hear about it. Sure, he saved me when I ran to him for forgiveness over youthful promiscuity or adultery. Or yeah, I played around with drugs a little bit. Or yeah, I ran around with the wrong crowd. But now I'm an adult now. I have to take ownership of my problems and stuff like that. I can't go to him now with this stuff. That was that Jesus. Sure, he came through when I needed a healing. Some of you have experienced that. That was your salvation walk. You came to Jesus. He healed you. Some of you, he did take addictions away. But you don't go to him about your emotional state. I just got to work through this. I got to just think better. Do you? Some of you have been trying to think better for 10 years. It hasn't worked yet. Why don't we go to Jesus? Because we've typecasted him. He only works this way. Who are you to say what Jesus does? Who am I to say what he does? He is the Lord of all creation. He's there for all of it. And it's been with you since day one. Because who told you to get on the boat? We all have these natural blockades in our heads and our hearts that keep us from coming to him about certain things in our life. Either we don't think that our storms are Jesus's to attend to. It's not your business, Jesus. You're not concerned about this, Jesus. Or we don't want him to, because here's the truth. We're not done trying to save ourselves yet. Got to save myself. We become like Jonah in the Old Testament, or Paul. Do you remember those two jokers? They threw everything out of the boat trying to save them instead of going to God. Now, Paul knew this is part of the plan. Jonah, I'm going to try to do everything I can to escape him. Let's not be Jonah, right? Can we make that promise amongst ourselves? Let's not be Jonah. Have you typecasted Jesus in your heart and in your mind? Are you boxing him in to keep him from taking control of your life today? I would plead with you, stop that. Our Lord is much bigger than what you think he is. You'll know the day that block begins to come down in your heart with him. You'll find yourself in your own eye of the storm. Something will happen. You'll get a light. You'll be in the middle of something turmoil in life, whatever that is, whether it's whatever you've gone through it. And all of a sudden you get the realization, I'm not alone in this. And you'll cry out and you'll be able to take a breath for a moment. And by the good grace of God, he'll say, I'm here with you, but we're about to hit it again. And you'll realize that day that it was your actions that got you there, not God. But you finally realize only God can get you out, then there's more to go. So you got to run to him lately. Desperate for help, are you still running to him complaining about your life? That's the question you got to ask today. Jesus, I'm perishing, it's your fault. Or Jesus, please save me. Where are you at today with that call? This brings us to our third one and our last point this morning. We're going to talk about the calm that happens after the storm now. The calm that happens after the storm. Verse 25, and he said to them, where is your what? Faith. Where is, you believed in me before he left, where did it go? Who am I to you now? And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and water and they obey him? He had just rebuked, everything had dropped, he sucked the energy out of it, and it was done. Luke has been highlighting this question, who then is this? Who are we dealing with? This is what we're dealing with this morning. You want to break the typecast? Listen to me now. Don't get lost right now. Who is this as he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him? Luke's been asking this question all through the narrative. One word, tis. It just means, what type of man is this? Who is this guy? He asked that in 436 when Jesus started casting out demons. Everybody said, what type of man is this? 739, he says, who is this that lets sinners touch him? Jesus is not repulsed by us. He wants us to come to him. Who is this man? 521 and 749, who is this man that heals and forgives sins like he is God? Jesus is the Lord over demons, disease, and death. And at 825, he asks it again. Luke says it again. Who is, he yells it at us, right? This man. And you know what Luke's doing through the pages of history? He's looking at the church 2,000 years later. Tell me, church, who is this man you follow? Don't typecast him. Who is he? Who is it that sucks the very energy out of nature and just makes it all calm? The Messiah is not just a king. He's the Lord of creation. If you want a fourth D, he's the Lord of natural disasters. I don't know how to do that one, so you can deal with that. He's the Lord of all. The calm after the storm, though, comes now with realization. It came for them, so it comes for you now. Here's the first one. I wrote this in your notes today, so you have it when you leave if you want to make a comment about it. Is that Jesus is bigger than a storm. Someone say amen to that one. He's bigger than a storm, isn't he? Whatever you got going on today, whatever it is you're going to deal with when you go home, whatever arguments you still need to have with your spouse, whatever way you have to talk and correct your child, whatever way financial decisions you have to make today, Jesus is bigger than that storm. Listen to me. Sigmund Freud, you know, some of that's my background is psychology. Man, when you ever read about Freud's life, it is depressing. It's very depressing. He died suicide with morphine. Because he couldn't deal with what he was thinking. But stayed atheistic all the way to the end. Fought it. But he wrote one time. He believed that the end of the Enlightenment era. When every philosopher out there was trying to talk us, the people, into not believing in God anymore. Into not being like, why would you believe in God? We have the science that proves a lot of things, right? And Freud came up with a thought. He said that one of the reasons why man clung to the belief of God still was to help him, man, deal with the harsh reality of nature and its consequences. He says there's something about nature that's so overwhelming that man must create God in his mind in order to deal with all of it. It's too impossible to look at. That when we start looking out into the stars, that man must create the concept of God because there's too much science, there's too much math involved in it. It's just too big, right? Then in his research, due to this lack of control over disasters caused by nature, it's a natural coping mechanism that would be to formulate the idea of God in your persona. That's why you think God is because of nature. That's Freud. But here's the truth. Listen. The disciples that day discovered that day in their panic that when the waves were coming over the boat, when they were believing more in the rumors that this type of natural occurrence would lead to their destructions, because they were believing that at that moment, Master, they didn't say, Master, we might be in trouble. They said what? We are what? We're dying. But what they found in that boat is there was something to be feared more than nature itself, and they were looking at him in the eye. Fear. They had found God. And God controlled the weather that day. Let me share with you some verses. It's the same God of the Old Testament that the people of Israel wrote about in the Psalms when they recanted, they talked about how he opened the Dead Sea to save them. It says in Psalm 89:9, it says, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Psalm 107:29, "He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed." Isaiah 51:15, Isaiah speaks for God, "For I am the Lord your God who stirs up the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name." Isaiah 59:19, "So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives." What the disciples were seeing and what made them fearful in the text was that they looked at the God of the Old Testament and they saw him in Jesus. Because no one ever did this. And they were afraid. Sometimes it takes you being afraid of something else to get you to something you're afraid of, doesn't it? "So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west in his glory." Jesus does only what God can do. This is what gets me about him in this picture right here. He didn't touch, you know, and sometimes the miracles he would touch, right? This is all he did. He looked at the storm and he enacted his will and said, "Stop." And it stopped. That's just will. That's straight up authority because I said so. That's crazy power. Thanos got nothing on Jesus, right? Infinity Gauntlet, will. My people, does this do nothing at all for you and whether you should obey God when you hear him clearly or not? Do you now not know that it's straight out rebellion when God says do a thing and you don't do it? This brings us to the second thing we're learning today. Is Jesus always had the power to control the storm, didn't he? That jokester was sleeping in the boat. Was he sneaking a nap? Was he being serious? But he always had the power to do something about it, didn't he? Think about it. The disciples learned that day a lesson that would only deepen over time. Here's what they learned when you know their life and what they did. It only deepened over time. That the Spirit, Jesus said, "I would send you the Helper." This Spirit of God would always connect them with this man, the Messiah, their friend and their God. And he would always have the ability to deliver them out of a situation if he so determined. Ladies and gentlemen, the church, you are connected to this man in flesh somewhere ruling over us. And he can deliver you if he so determines it because he is your God. Family, do you still have a reason not to go to him this morning about whatever your storm is? Do you really think there's something he can't handle? Do you think there's something that he doesn't want to hear from you? Where's our faith? Here's the other fact about the storms of life. They will sink you unless you go to him. He didn't get up, did he? He let them come to him. I wonder if the Lord was prepared to lose them all in that moment. Walk back up in the water, but walk back to shore and get the new 12. This is going to be the test. Family, don't be like Jonah. Don't get to the point where you run from God so hard in the midst of a storm that you finally just look at everybody, just throw me in, you'd be better off without me. Just let me die in this. Because here's the deal. If God is elected to save you, you know what he's going to do? He's going to throw you in the mouth of something worse than the water and then bring you back up in 3 days. You're going to be stinky. You think it got bad? God will do anything to save his people. He will not let you go. Spare yourself some pain. This brings us to the third thing this morning about the Lord and what we're learning in this calm after the storm, is that Jesus used the storm to grow their faith. Would you say amen to that? There's always a reason for our storms in life. Jesus was the one that sent them out. Check out that. Who told them to go? Jesus said, and let's go. Going for a cruise. Oh, Lord, please help them, right? Jesus chose to take a nap, putting his life in his Father's hands. He wasn't worried. He allowed the storm to come so that the disciples may learn to trust him even in the middle of it. Now, if he does this to them, here's my thought this morning. If he does this to them, do you think it's any different for us? It's not, is it? My family, your storms in your life are never surprises to God. They are never out of his control, even though they blow out of somewhere. You didn't expect it happening. He picked your boat. He picked your course of action and your destination so that when the storm comes, Jesus planned to use it for your good and for his glory. You're in the storm because Jesus wants you in it. So here's the big point for today. So put in your text, if you walk out of here, talk about this with your family tonight, is this one. Storms are necessary triggers. Triggers. They get you moving, right? They get you to take that next step in your walk of faith with and toward Christ, aren't they? Storms are necessary. I'm not even telling you, you may or may not, you may avoid them. And if you're a good boy and you do all you can to avoid Jesus, you'll never get. No, listen to me. All of you will go through a storm, but it's necessary to take your next step in faith to get to Christ, to walk in faith with him. They get you to trust him. They get you to broaden your view. Stop typecasting him. He's bigger than that. And they make you put more trust in him than you had yesterday. That's a good day. If you can go to sleep and go, I've got more trust in him today. Meaning storms, yes, can be scary. They are pivotal times when you grow because he's doing the work of saving you before your eyes. Listen, do you know the day when you can be really sure of your salvation when you're in the storm and you just don't care? Do you know why? I know if he can save me or not. It's not my call. That's where Paul got. That's where Peter got. It's up to him. All of this so that you must end up with the same question, my family. Listen to me. You have to ask this question. At some point in your life, you all must ask this question. You ready? What type of man is this? He has to shock you that much. And if you've never said that in your head or in your heart at some point, I don't know if we know the same man. Because he does that to me about fairly often. What type of man is this? He is our God. He's our God. So here's what we're going to do. How do we take this information now? Oh, and how do we apply this to our life? I got just two simple things I would ask of you. You know, as a church, we've been trying to emphasize prayer more lately. We'd love to see more of you all in our prayer call. Don't feel you have to talk. Just get on there and pray silently. But be active. Know what people are praying for in their church, okay? Be a part of that. But we've been trying to emphasize this a little bit more. Here's what I want to say. Here's number one. I want you to catch your panic moments. How many of y'all got a panic moment in the week? Like you know it's coming, or you know you're like, man, I just start worrying and stressing. Or you know your triggers. You know how to look at your life now and to know when you're panicking about something. Like we're perishing. It's that thought, right? This is not going to work out. I don't see a good end to this. I don't know what we're going to do. I want you to take your Bible, and it's okay to do this. Open to the last page, which is usually a white page in your Bible. And those of you who use your phone all the time now, I want you to get a Bible, a paper one. And I want you to write down the back, panic moment. This is what I'm thinking. Date it. Time it. Put it down and put it there. And then, point two, when you write your panic moment, I want you to pray about it. Pray about it. And don't come to God and go, why did you do this? Go to God, can you help me, please? Help me to deal with this. Second thing I want you to do this morning is share your panic moments with just one other person. Share it with one other person this week and ask that person to pray for you. And then here's another one. Allow them to ask you about it and don't get offended when they ask you about it. When they ask how you're doing about it. We are that type of culture here at Highlands. So family, now, in all that, I want us to go corporately to our master right now. Not with a complaint, but with pleading in our hearts to rescue us from our storms. Amen. So let us confess what we're scared of. Do it in your hearts. Do it in your seats right now. What we're scared of, and be renewed by God's gift of faith, that we will begin to see how Jesus is saving us. Amen. Let's go to prayer. Father, right now in this moment, would you please bring to the mind of all your people in here, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, whether they're disciples or still just seekers, Lord, would you bring us to the moments of what the storm and the panic is in our life, where we are not trusting in you, where our faith is missing, in the areas where we're not coming to you because we either think you don't want to hear about it, or we're still trying to work it out for ourselves, or we're still in rebellion, Lord. Right now, Lord, show that to us in our hearts and our minds. Holy Spirit, would you please help us to confess it? Give us the words. Convict our hearts. There are those of here right now who are believing the worst. Like when you look at the next 5 years, you don't see how it's going to get better. That's a lie. That is not normal. The Bible says we've got to go through our storms, but it always gets better with Jesus. Believe in that. Father, show it to him. Now, Lord Jesus, would you please come to our people and rescue them? Forgive us for blaming you for our problems. And would you please just help us out of this mess? Because we know you can. For you truly are the Lord of all creation. And we love you. And we pray that in your name. Amen.